There was some sobering news that came out this last week. For the first time ever, church membership in the United States fell below 50%. This comes from Gallup, which has been tracking church membership since 1937. Now, in 1937, church membership was at 73%. It peaked just after World War II at 76%. And then for the next 50 years, it remained at 70% or higher until the year 2000. Ever since then, it has been on a steady decline until last year, the year of the pandemic, it fell to 47%. Now, it might be easy to blame this on COVID-19. After all, the pandemic provided a convenient opportunity to not go to church. And for a lot of people, this became their easy exit, a time to simply quit church. Now, it could be that some of this is temporary as some of these people come trickling back in. But remember, this is how people identify themselves. They're not just saying, I'm a member of a church, but I'm not attending right now. They're saying, I don't even consider myself to be a member of a church. And so I think this reflects an ongoing, deeper, more permanent trend. And so we've got to answer a key question, and that is this: why church, right? Why is church important, right? And why is church important to me? Why do I need church in my life? What good is church? And a part of that answer is this, right? Church is family, all right? We need church because it's home. The Bible uses a lot of different metaphors as word pictures of the church, right? We are the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. We are the flock, the sheep of his pasture. We are a temple, all right? Living stones being built into a spiritual house for God. We are an olive tree, right? A wild branch that has been grafted in to the chosen people of God. We are a grapevine, right? Pruned and tended by the master gardener himself. We are a royal priesthood, right? God's emissaries of forgiveness to a world that needs grace, right? We are a kingdom. We are a body. We are the bride. But one image stands out above all the others, and that is we are family, right? 2 Corinthians 6:18 says, and this is quoting from a promise of God in the Old Testament, where he says, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. In Ephesians 2:19, it says, you are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Right? Family isn't just a metaphor for the church, though. Right? The church isn't like a family. The church is family. It is a part of the essence of who we are as the people of God. God is our heavenly Father. We are his adopted children. He chose us. He chose you to be a part of his family. And Jesus is our older brother, and that makes all believers our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it is the language of family that the early church uses to describe themselves. Now, early on in the book of Acts, when the church is first started, the word disciple is used to describe Christians. And a disciple is a student and a follower, right? And that much is true, all right? We follow Jesus. We are followers of Jesus, and we are his students. We learn from him. However, when we get to the New Testament letters, the letters of Paul, the letters of John, Peter, and the others, which came later, all right, much later than the book of Acts, the disciple language disappears, right? That's not how these early Christians describe themselves, Right? It's not how they saw themselves. Disciple is replaced by family language. Words like brother and sister. We are dear children. We are sons and daughters of our heavenly Father. We are his household, his family. And it is this language of the home that describes who we are as the church. And Jesus himself, right, he defined his family not by bloodlines, but by spiritual ties. As believers, our deepest relationships are not biological. In Luke 8:21, when he was told that his mother and his brothers were anxious to talk to him, here's what Jesus says: "My mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Right? Jesus left no doubt as to which relational bonds that he believed should be the strongest in our lives. Right? The church is family. Now, the church might be family, the church is home, but at the same time, it is not our permanent home, right? It is not our forever home. It is just a temporary home while we await our dream home, right? Most of us started out, you know, in something small, a tiny one-bedroom apartment or a ramshackle rental, right? You could give the grand tour in about 10 steps. And it certainly isn't everything we wanted. It isn't everything that we were hoping for one day, but it was a start, and it was home, and it was ours. And that meant something. I remember the first place that Teresa and I lived in together when we got married. It was an old, very old six-room house, right? And I think the most recent updates had been done before I was even born. And the house had you know, settled so much in different places that when you walked through the house, you were either going uphill or downhill the whole time. If you spilled something on the kitchen floor, it immediately ran underneath the stove. And when you tried to fry eggs, they all ran to one side of the pan. It was very hard to fry eggs. You pretty much had to do scrambled eggs at that point. And for half the year, we couldn't even lock the door, right? Because it had settled so much. And when the temperature and moisture were just off, the door and the frame no longer lined up and you couldn't lock it. But oh, the memories, right? That's where we started. We grew close in those days. We bonded as a couple, all right? We dreamed together and we took our first baby steps as husband and wife, right? And it was home, right? We needed that and it was good. Now think of your church home in those terms, right? It isn't your dream house. It doesn't have everything that you want and hope for someday, all right? That doesn't happen until Jesus comes back, right? Your church home, though, is just temporary, and this body is just a rental. But for right now, this is our place. This is our family, and we need each other while we're awaiting our dream home. Right? Family is still important, even if you're living in an apartment while your new place is being built, or you're saving money till you can afford to get the place that you want. In fact, when you're in a temporary home, family is probably even more important, right? You have to depend on each other. You have to work with each other to make it work. And everyone has to pitch in to pursue the dream. Right? And you have to show a lot of love and a lot of patience because space is cramped, everything is tight, right? You don't have everything you want. And maybe money is short, but you still got each other, right? So church is family, right? Church is home, but it's just our temporary home. Brings me to a third point. One of the biggest lies that Satan has told the modern world, and a lot of believers are buying into this lie, is this: that faith, it's just a personal thing, right? It's a private matter between you and God, right? And we have made a relationship with God very individual, Right? We have privatized faith. Now, this is understandable because we live in such an individualistic culture. It's all about me, myself, and I. Right? It's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's all about how I feel. So it's not a surprise that we have individualized faith. And we've got people thinking, well, I can worship God on my own. I can explore my own faith. I don't need church to be spiritual. I don't need corporate religion. And so we no longer see church as necessary or even as important or valuable. It's become optional. In fact, sometimes it even feels like the church gets in the way of our spiritual growth. And I get that. I have felt it myself. But ultimately, this is to our own detriment. Because what Satan wants to do is he separates us from each other. And then he isolates us, he attacks us, and he destroys us. And then we think, well, the church has failed me. God has failed me. And this isn't what God has intended, right? When you follow Jesus, you're not just saved as an individual, right? Yes, your sins are forgiven, your guilt is removed, your future destiny is secured. But if we leave it at that, we are leaving out a very important part of what God does in salvation, right? You see, sin isolates you, not only from God, but from others. And so when God saves you, he saves you into community. Community with himself and community with other believers. He makes you a part of a body, a part of a family. And we need this family. All right? Church is a blessing and it's a benefit that we all need. All right? Gathering as a church family, in fact, is so important that God actually commands that we do it. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25 says this, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching." All right? This has got a couple of those many, I think there's like 59 one another's that we find in the New Testament. We need one another. And he says, let us not give up meeting together. And so why do we act like this doesn't matter? Why do we pretend that God doesn't know what he's talking about and that we know better for ourselves? A churchless faith is something the New Testament writers would not recognize, and neither would the early church. I want to share with you a story from the early church. This comes to us from Augustine, who tells a story from the days when Rome was still in power and people were worshiping the pagan Roman idols. It was the dominant faith of the day. There was a renowned Roman philosopher. His name was Marius Victorinus. Right? He even had a statue that stood in a place of honor in the Roman Forum. And as a pagan thinker, he vigorously defended the Roman gods and idol worship. But even as he defended pagan religion, Victorinus began to study the Christian scriptures. And eventually he became convinced of their truthfulness. And so he secretly converted to Christianity and was baptized as a Christian. However, his fear of his old pagan friends kept him from openly worshiping with the church and identifying with the church. Right? He didn't want to offend his old idol-worshiping friends. He didn't want to draw their ire. But quietly, Marius Victorinus approached a church leader. His name was Simplicianus, and he confided in him his faith. He says, "Did you know that I am already a Christian?" he asked eagerly. And Simplicianus' reply sounds kind of offensive to modern Christian ears. He says, "I shall not believe that nor count you among the Christians unless I see you in the Church of Christ." you're not really a Christian until you're part of the church. Your faith isn't a Christian faith until you are part of the church family. Church is important. Church is home. It is family. And even though we don't always recognize that need at times, we need it. And God uses that family not only to grow us, to bless us, but he uses your presence in that family to grow and bless others. Thank you, and God bless.